I'm going to read the lesson from Luke because it is so astounding, it's so hard-hitting that it's worth reading again anyway. But I also want to link it with an Old Testament reading, which is a little bit more strange, but I hope by the end you will see how the two link up together. So first of all, Luke 14, reading from 25 to 33. If I get the right chapter, I'll be fine. Yes, here we are. Once, when great crowds were accompanying him, he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be a disciple of mine. No one who does not carry his cross and come with me can be a disciple of mine. Would any of you think of building a tower without first sitting down and calculating the cost to see whether he could afford to finish it? Or what king will march to battle against another king without first sitting down to consider whether, with 10,000 men, he can meet an army of 20,000? If he cannot, then long before the enemy approaches, he sends envoys and asks for terms. So also, if you are not prepared to leave all your possessions behind, you cannot be my disciples." And the emphasis there is carrying that cross. And I just want to link that with perhaps a less familiar passage from Numbers. And we're reading Numbers from chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. And this is how it goes. "On the day that Moses completed the setting up of the tabernacle, he anointed and consecrated and all its equipment, along with the altar and all its vessels. The chief men of Israel, heads of families, that is the tribal chiefs in charge of the enrolled men, came forward and brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, 1 wagon from every 2 chiefs, and from every chief 1 ox. These they brought forward before the tabernacle, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Accept these from them. They are for use in the service of the tent of meeting. Assign them to the Levites as their several duties require.' So Moses accepted the wagons and oxen and assigned them to the Levites. He gave 2 wagons and 4 oxen to the Gershonites, as required for their service, 4 wagons and 8 oxen to the Merarites, as required for their service, in charge of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. But he gave none to the Kohathites, because the service laid upon them was that of the holy things. These they had to carry on their shoulders. The poor Kohathites didn't get any oxen or wagons." Now, what's that telling us? Well, we need to do a little bit background work, I think. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read the story of David's first attempt at restoring the Ark of the Lord, the Tent of Meeting, as it was called in that reading, to Jerusalem. He had conquered Jerusalem. He was establishing himself as a king in Jerusalem, but what was missing? The Ark of the Covenant. And he decided he was going to bring the Tent of Meeting, that sacred place that the Israelites had worshipped while they were wandering about in the desert. He wanted it brought back to Jerusalem. And what did he do? Well, why wasn't it in Jerusalem? Well, you have to go even further back to the early chapter, back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now, there'd been a priest called Eli, and he'd sent the Ark of the Covenant into battle with the Philistines, and it had been captured. And the Philistines captured the Ark, but they didn't keep it very long because they all broke out in some nasty boils, and they sent it off with the oxen on a wagon and just said, "Go anywhere." Anyway, they trotted, the oxen trotted off with the Ark of the Covenant, and eventually it made its way to Beth Shemesh. And there were tremendous rejoicing, because it was an Israelite town. There was a tremendous rejoicing that the Ark of the Covenant had come back. But then there was a tribal warfare broke out, and they attributed directly to the presence of God in them. And so they sent it off again, and the oxen travelled off again, and it ended up at Abinadab's house. Now, Abinadab was a priest of the priestly family, and nothing happened to them because the Ark of the Covenant was where God wanted it to be. And so David has to retrieve that from Abinadab's house. And they put it on an oxen, and they get just to within the environs of Jerusalem, and they're crossing the threshing floor, and one of the oxen tripped. The ark looked as though it was going to fall off the wagon. One of the sons, one of the bearers, put their hands out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. So sacred and holy was it that he dropped down dead on the spot. And David got all precious about it and said, "Oh, I'm not having anything to do with that." But there was the presumption of David. He had forgotten that prescription back in the book of Numbers. The really holy things, the Ark of the Covenant, had to be carried on the shoulders. The really holy things have to be carried on the shoulders. So what significance for us as Christians does that mean? What are the really holy things that we as Christians need to take upon our shoulders? Well, we have a priestly responsibility for others. With the induction of the Levitical priesthood in the book of Exodus, the clothing of the priest included what were called the ephods, which were worn upon the shoulders. And on each of the shoulder pieces was placed a stone inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes. The priest had to remember that as he performed his priestly duties, he wasn't doing it just for himself, he was doing it for the whole people. And the tradition, of course, is carried on in military uniforms. You know, they have their epaulettes, and the insignia on the epaulette tells of the responsibilities of that particular officer. When I lived and worked in Hull, I was a member of the Salvation Army for a time. And the Salvation Army have different epaulettes, different insignia on their epaulettes to tell them their responsibilities, whether you're a songster leader or a bandmaster or a corps sergeant major, as they were called, all sorts of different responsibilities. But for the Christian, the holy thing that must be borne on the shoulders, as Luke tells us in the reading that we had, is the cross. "No one who does not carry his cross and come with me can be a disciple of mine." And that's emphasized again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. "He must renounce self and day after day take up his cross and follow me." And do you hear that? Renounce self. The taking up of the cross is not a matter of taking up our own troubles, but the needs of others. We need to take up the cross for the weak and the vulnerable. There's that lovely story of two brothers. The younger was disabled and the older daily carried him to school. A stranger meeting them one day said, "That's a heavy burden you've got on your back." And the reply came immediately, "That's no burden. That is my brother." The wicked Cain, caught in the evil act of murder right at the beginning of the Bible, asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And of course, the cross of Christ very emphatically says, yes. God regards the weak, the lost, and the vulnerable as holy. And that's shown again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, as the shepherd returns rejoicing with the sheep on his shoulders. The one that got lost. The silly one. We don't know why, but nevertheless, high priority in God's plan. One of the holy things that we bear on our shoulders is justice for others. In Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of placing heavy loads on the shoulders of others without attempting to help them. Isaiah in chapter 58 draws attention to God's people to the fact that they ask guidance for God day after day and say they delight in knowing God's ways, yet none of that religiosity will carry their voice to heaven. Why? Because they had ignored the basic requirement of God. And again, quoting Isaiah, to loose the fetters of injustice, to untie the knots of the yoke of oppression through sharing food, hospitality, meeting the needs of the wretched. It is a holy thing to be responsible for easing the burdens of injustice for others. One of the holy things that we have to do is to enhance the vision of others. William Souter, the great Scots poet, said, "If I have been privileged to catch a more comprehensive view of life than many other men, it is because I have stood on the shoulders of my parents." That is a magnificent tribute to a parent. And it tells us of the great responsibility that we have in enhancing the vision of others. In the Northeast, every July, we have what's called the Durham Miners' Gala Day. And in my younger days, we always trekked to Durham. It's a fantastic occasion. All the local brass bands used to come and march down the streets of Durham. They had their banners and a whole lot of people following them. It was a raucous sound. And of course, when you're very knee-high to a grasshopper, only about four or five, you can't see a thing because of all these people in front of you. But of course, what Dad often did was, of course, he put you on his shoulders so you could see over the crowd and you got a magnificent view of all the festivities. Well, that's a very, very picturesque way of saying that's one of our responsibilities as Christians, especially for children. And I wonder, do we prevent children from really developing by letting them inherit our own fears, our own prejudices? Those who have a long Christian experience have a tremendous role to play here. We were just talking about that this morning, totally coincidentally. But those with the long Christian experience can enhance the vision of others to an extent which, you know, is the value of which is immeasurable. Because they have seen life. They know what life can throw at you. And yet their faith remains absolutely solid. What a tremendous example. What an incredible inspiration they are. They are enhancing the vision of ourselves on their own shoulders of their own experience. And one of the things that we have to do is to help those young in the faith, those young in years, those young in experience, to gain that sense of trust and adventure for the specific tasks that God has given them. But of course, the cross of Christ, more than anything, demonstrates our responsibility for the preaching of the gospel and the eternal fulfillment of the people in this world, for the faithful preaching of the gospel. And that's not to be done just in church pulpits, but in the hurly-burly of our communal lives. As Christians, well, we're all very aware of our missionary responsibilities. We've heard it from the songs we sung this morning. And Isaiah reminds the people of God of their missionary responsibilities constantly from chapter 40 onwards. A key verse, if you like, is chapter 42, verses 6, where he says this. In the words of God, "I have formed you and destined you to be a light for the peoples, to open the eyes that are blind, and to bring the captives out of prison." But that goes on, that passage goes on, and it goes on to complain, because God complains, "Who is blind but my own people?" Who is blind but my own servants? All of them shut up in holes and hidden away in dungeons. And sometimes people have this impression of the church that we're all shut away in dungeons, keeping ourselves to ourselves, imprisoned by our own religiosity, if you like. And I wonder, have we made mission too hard for us? Have we made the work too hard? Jeremiah had this problem. Again, reading from chapter 23, verses 33. The prophets of his day were calling the word of God a burden. Those prophets received a harsh judgment from God, because God tells them, how can the word of God be a burden for anyone? You are perverting the words of the living God. We sometimes make our worship and our missionary work too hard. for the one who asks us to shoulder our responsibilities, especially with regard to mission for others, tells us, again in Isaiah, one who loves us will guide us. We are inscribed in the palms of his hands. We don't have to fight to impress God. All we have to do is to be faithful. And he goes on to say, till you grow old, I am the Lord. And when white hairs come, I shall carry you still. Because the person who asks us to bear the responsibilities on our shoulders bears us on his shoulders. When Jesus bids us take up our cross for the responsibility of his cause in the world, it is the same Jesus who says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble-hearted. Not learn from me because I am the Son of God. Not learn from me because I know everything. Not learn from me because I am more religious than anybody else. Learn from me because I am gentle and humble-hearted. I'm going to read quite a long passage from a book by John Drain, who now works in America, but used to be a lecturer in New Testament studies in Stirling University. And it's from a book called Evangelism in a New Age. And he demonstrates how we make mission such a hard work for ourselves and why it doesn't really work. He says, I remember once asking a group of students to draw an impression of what came into their minds when they heard the word evangelist. They were of different religious persuasions themselves, and their cartoons reflected that diversity. Paid-up members of the Christian Union typically drew ministers standing in pulpits preaching sermons. Other slightly more adventurous souls drew ministers standing on soapboxes at street corners, but still preaching sermons. There was only one true creative sketch among them, and that was a full-colour depiction of Rambo. The person who drew it explained that this had been his experience of evangelists. People with rapid-fire religious guns, loaded with slick questions and answers with which to shoot down the opposition. Certainly people who only knew how to communicate in one direction, and whose body language, let alone their words, conveyed just one message. You listen to what I have to say, and then decide what to do about it. Society is littered with the broken lives of those who have been the victims of this type of processing. Wounded people lie all around us, crushed by those who are self-assured, self-assertive, and directive. If Christians can only offer more of the same, why should we expect anyone to listen to us, still less take us seriously? A lot of modern evangelism starts by putting people down, and this happens because they have a shallow view of sin. As a result, there is little compassion in our evangelism, and hurting people head off elsewhere to find value and acceptance. The gospel, however, always lifts people up. Faced with the woman at the well, Jesus affirmed her and recognized her and valued her as a person. Jesus could see well enough that she was a sinner. Jesus could see he had no need to tell her because she knew only too well herself. He also recognized her as someone who had been seriously sinned against and had compassion on her. And then he relates this story. A Christian worker was walking round a housing estate one Sunday afternoon. The rain was lashing down, a gale was blowing. There seemed little possibility for faith sharing here. The only sign of life was someone up a ladder trying to repair a leaky gutter. As he walked nearer, the Christian could see that the person up the ladder was a girl about 7 years old. The rain was cascading like a waterfall over the door, and inside was a drunk man who was sheltering and shouting instructions to the child on the ladder. It turned out that he wanted to go to the bar for another drink, but needed the gutter fixed so he could leave home without getting wet. The evangelist, for that is what he was, summed up the situation and decided to help the girl. He went up the ladder and fixed the gutter. The girl was delighted. She was saved from her precarious perch. So was her father. He got his drink. The evangelist had mixed feelings. What could such an action possibly have to do with sharing the gospel? About 2 weeks later, he got the answer to his question. The man and the girl and other members of the same family turned up out of the blue at the church. For somebody to care that much for a little girl whose father was in a drunken stupor had spoken powerfully to them. The father knew he had done wrong. He needed no one to tell him. If the evangelist had told him so on that wet afternoon, he would have probably cursed and sent them packing. As it was, the whole family came to faith. And that incident happened in Scotland, but similar things are happening all around the world. When Christians see others as sinned against, and like Jesus, have compassion on them, those things happen. We have too many evangelists, says John Green, like Rambo, and too few like Jesus. Jesus wants to learn from him that he is humble and gentle-hearted. Or even, as I should have said, gentle and humble-hearted. Again, it doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter how good you are or skillful you are. It doesn't matter if you're good with people or not good with people. It doesn't matter. All you need to be is gentle and humble-hearted. So when we think about it, the holy things which are our responsibility, we've talked about them, the enhancing the vision, the making sure justice is done, making sure that we look after the weak and the vulnerable, those are holy things. They need to be carried on our shoulders. But it's only then can we be truly a disciple of Jesus who carries his cross for you and for me and indeed the whole world. Now it's a marvellous, I know you know this because I always feel really blessed to come and be with you. And it's lovely to share fellowship and worship with you. And I know you know what we just spend a lot of time saying. But it's good to be reminded. It's good to be reminded that the work of mission is not this impossible, climbing the Eiger task. It is simply being faithful and obedient to God and taking those holy things on our own shoulders. We don't need, the technology is wonderful, but it's these shoulders, it's you, as you are, as God made you, that is really going to do the work of winning the world for him through the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think I'm well ahead of time. Well, I think the children will be coming shortly. Normally, it's a case of watching the clock and cutting bits out. I just wonder, when we were worshipping yesterday, we had a Bible study, as I said, in the morning. And I just wonder what your views are. Sometimes, you know, we think, what can we do for the Lord? And sometimes we go to great lengths to try and find that out. And I always remember the witness of one of the people I worked with when I worked in a school, and it was the chaplain. Now he was very, very well educated. It was a Catholic school, and he was educated in Rome. He wasn't just one of the ordinary seminaries in this country. He was actually educated in Rome. He was fluent in Italian. He lectured in canon law And there's nothing more frightening than canon law at a lectury. At Ushaw, which is the local seminary for Durham. Very, very incredible academic background, if you like. But it wasn't until he actually became a chaplain in a school that he found where his true vocation was. And he had a magnificent relationship with every single one of the 1,200 people, 1,200 children, and the staff in that school. Sometimes we look for our vocations in the wrong place. So if you think you haven't anything to offer the Lord, then just think again. And sometimes it takes years and years and years to find that vocation. Sometimes it just happens on your very doorstep and you haven't realized it. What a magnificent God we have that values each one of us in whatever situation we are, whatever frame of mind we are, whatever disposition we happen to wake up that day. You know, the gospel is not about feelings, because one day you can feel up there and one day you can feel down there. It's not about that sort of feeling. The gospel is about who you are inside. And whether things are going well or whether things are going badly, you are still, every single one of us, love to see these children here. They are precious to you, but they're also precious to God. And not just the children, but every single one of you. And rejoice in that. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we have come together this morning. And you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. And so we would just ask you to give us that special assurance this morning. Especially to those who feel that they're not worthy. Especially to those who are worried about the future. Especially to those who are worried about their health or their well-being. Especially to those who don't know quite how they fit in. Especially to those who are going to face difficult challenges. Perhaps we think of those who are moving off to different learning situations shortly. And we would ask you to bless them all and to help us to trust you. Not just in the big things, but in the little things. The conversations that we have, the daily duties that we do. Help us to make those tasks not a burden, but a precious vehicle for being your people in your situation, doing your work. Lord, we thank you for your great blessings. Amen.